Okay, this morning I want to speak to you about urgency, the evangelistic church, and we've been doing a series now speaking about the different facets of the fivefold ministry. And so last week we spoke about the prophetic church, and we spoke of that God calls us to be face to face with Him. He calls us to live in His presence. So just the next diagram, just as a reminder again, is like the five different facets of the fivefold ministry that's key. It's basically the apostolic church. The truly apostolic church has each of these facets in its fullness in the church. So last week we spoke about the prophet, the presence, hosting the presence. Earlier we spoke about the apostle, the kingdom that reigns. Sonica is going to speak about relationships, the pastor, and she has spoken about the word, living the word. Now I want to speak to you about souls, winning souls for Christ. And in a sense, all of the fivefold ministry work together to help in winning or seeing the lost saved. You see, the church is a lifeboat. A lifeboat. It's not just a party boat. But you need to party. You need to party to be in a place where you can actually see the lost come to Christ. You know, happy people are much more attractive than a morbidly depressed negative bunch. But if you're on your little lifeboat, then we are having a party on our lifeboat, and party is good, it's good. But there are people in the water next to us, and they're drowning, and they're crying out, "Help me, save me!" And we sort of just ignore that. We're going on with our party. Yeah, that would be a bit sick, wouldn't it? And so this morning, I want to sort of challenge us in this to just come back to the core. See, the evangelist brings urgency to the church. The evangelist reminds us of the imminence of death and the realities of eternity. So a few years ago, about 3-4 years ago, I felt the Lord whisper this to my heart, ask me this question. I felt the Lord ask me this question. Why do you call yourself a believer, yet you live as if I'm not real? Why do you call yourself a believer, yet you live as if I am not real? That so convicted me. Because I realized in certain areas of my life, I'm living like a true believer. In other areas, I was not. There were areas I was doubting. I was battling, doubting God's provision or His power or His ability. So in a sense, I was living as if He wasn't real. Are you living as if He's not real in certain areas of your life? Or maybe in the whole of your life. Where are you at? Why do you call yourself a believer, but then you live as if heaven and hell isn't real? Why do you call yourself a believer, but then you live as if you're going to live forever in this life? And death is not going to come and knock on your door. It has huge implications for us. When we start living as if God is real, and we start living as if heaven and hell is real. And I was wondering, why does this happen? Why do we start living as if God isn't real? I think it's because we don't live in His presence. We don't live in the Spirit where eternity comes near. We don't live in that place where our senses are alive, because many of us, our senses have become dead and dull. For many of us, we're just thankful that, you know, man, I'm going to heaven. Praise Jesus. Stuff the rest, you know. And we don't say it, we don't think it, but sometimes we live like it. It's like we are happy that we're blessed, but the Apostle Paul, he had this evangelistic urgency. And so he spoke in 2 Timothy 4. He spoke to Timothy and he charged Timothy. Because the Apostle Paul lived with this reality and this urgency that eternity is near. He said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." There's a judgment day coming. There's a day coming where all of mankind will stand before God and they will have to give an account. of what they've done and how they have lived. It says, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says, because of that, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. If you feel like it, you don't feel like it. You're on the aeroplane, you don't want to talk to anybody. You're tired. Get over it. Chat to them. You don't know, this might be a God connection happening right there. Preach the word. Share. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Do you see the urgency? There's like, convince them. Make sure they know the truth. Rebuke those who are going off track. Tell them you're going off track. Exhort them. Encourage them when they are losing their hope and their confidence. Know that there will be challenges, there will be suffering, and teach them, show them the way. And then in verse 5, but you be watchful. Say, be watchful. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Yes, it will be challenging. There will be challenges, but do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Many have said that Timothy wasn't really an evangelist, but the Apostle Paul said, but you, even though you're not an evangelist, do the work of preaching that good news. Be an evangelist. You know, there's this urgency that life and death brings, an urgency that judgment day brings. A few months ago, about 5-6 months ago, I saw a picture of a funnel. My mind's eye, I saw a picture, I believe it was a word from the Lord, I saw a funnel. And I felt the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart that everything you do, the top part of the funnel, everything you do must in the end add to seeing the lost saved. That's the purpose of the church. We are a lifeboat. We are supposed to save lives. Everything we do should add to speaking to those far from God, to say to them, God is real and He loves you. And so there's an urgency, an urgency. The urgency of life is found in battling the enemies of our souls. So I want to touch on a few enemies of our souls. But you see, we need a wake-up call. Most people only start to value something when it's under threat. It's like the Afrikaner. You grow up and you think, ach, Afrikaans, whatever, you know. English is lekker. And then somebody starts threatening your taal, crisis. Man, then we start singing happy Afrikaanse liedjies en ons sokkie op hom. Lekker, come on, we fight. It's like taking our stand, you know, for the Afrikaner. That's why we sokkie, you know. It's like warfare. Keeping it going. You know, but when something's under threat, then we actually want to start fighting for it. Or, you know, in a marriage situation, many guys are really passive in their marriages. They're not fighting for the relationship until when? When there's action. When it's almost too late. And then the wake-up call comes. And then you realize this. I can't live without this woman. But you know, when it's lekker at home, everything's going well, and you know, you're happy, you're watching your rugby, and it was a horrible game last night, but we won. But it's so easy to not value something when it's not under threat. Are you valuing your marriage? What if I would tell you there are no more Bibles? No more Bibles. All the Bibles gone. No internet Bibles either. Will you value that ornament that's standing next to your bed or under your bed, maybe to stabilize your bed, you know? Will you value it when it's no more? And so many of us have like 10 different Bibles, 10 different translations, and we hardly actually read it as if it's valuable. But when it's under threat, I tell you, you're going to read every page as if it truly is the Word of God. What about you're at home and there's a robber, breaks into your house, puts a gun to your head, threatens to kill you. I'm going to kill you now. What would your response be? I want to live. Maybe for some of us, we haven't been living. You know, in the urgency of death, everything else is reprioritized. Everything changes. Suddenly we value that which is truly valuable, like life, family, marriages, children, relationships, knowing God, His Word, and other people. Are you living with an urgency? Are you living with an urgency? And I want to stir that in you this morning. We need to live with an urgency. And the thing is, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. For the sake of others, we need to live. The evangelist awakens us to the reality. There's this grace on the evangelist to help us to open our eyes, to see the enemies of our souls. He brings an urgency and brings compassion. There's grace. The evangelist brings us to the table. The apostle Paul had it on a level that I have never experienced. Romans 9, 1 to 3, it speaks of this. The apostle Paul, speaking of his people, it says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For who? For my people. My Jewish brothers and sisters. And then this is profound. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. That's just mind-boggling. You know, I have compassion for the lost and people who are far from Christ. But to say I'm willing to give up my eternal salvation for others, I don't know if I'm willing. But this so speaks to me. For my people, who are your people? People of East London, people of South Africa, my people, do we burn? Do we cry? Can we say, God, with a bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my brothers, my sisters, my family, my parents, my children, God Almighty? You see, the Apostle Paul lived in the reality and the urgency of heaven and hell. He lived in that reality. And I believe God wants us to live in that same reality. So the power of urgency is that you sort of get over yourself. You're thinking, oh, I don't want to make a fool of myself. Who cares? If you're overwhelmed with compassion and mercy for somebody, you want to reach out to them. You want to. You'll get over yourself. So what are the primary enemies of our souls? Sin, Satan, and death. Now, it's interesting that those three things, the modern church doesn't really focus on those three things that often. You know, we don't speak about sin because it makes people uncomfortable. And so we sort of deceive ourselves thinking, sin isn't that, it's not that an issue. Come on, it's not that big an issue. And then we often don't speak about Satan, we don't speak about evil, we don't speak about the devil, because that makes people really uncomfortable. Really, really uncomfortable. And so we sort of deceive ourselves, thinking, you know, if we just ignore the devil, he's going to go away. Possibly not. And then we don't speak about death and hell because modern Christianity has so become about modern life. It's all about what I can get out of it right now for myself, for my own comfort. You know, we become focused on the temporal and not on the eternal. We become complacent. So the enemy deceives us. When he minimizes these threats, he deceives us and we become complacent and we don't live full on for God. And so the church has been called to confront these enemies of our souls, but not just for our sake, for the sake of others. When the church becomes aware of their enemies, when we become aware of these enemies, we will act. NFC, a nation, in the face of serious threat of war, it's then that a nation is mobilized, united to stand. And it's very much the same with the church. If we think there is no war, we will act as if there's no war. There will be no urgency. We will live like civilians. When the Apostle Paul said we're supposed to live like soldiers. Focused. Focused for the sake of others. So, I want to touch on each of these. The urgency of death. It's been said that there are no atheists on a falling aeroplane. Everybody's crying out, oh my God, I'm going to die. There are no atheists on a falling aeroplane. But as I said, in the face of death, life is reprioritized. 9/11 in America, they say the week after that, there were more people in church than like ever. But just for a week. And then we forgot, and we went on with life again. And so we need to live with that urgency continuously. You know, when everything's going well in a family or with one's children, it's wonderful. The moment your child becomes sick, you know, it really sick, as some people in church, just kids have been happening, it does something to you. Or some of us that knows the cricketer that got killed recently. He had a helmet on, and the ball hit him, and he died. That's freaky. But death can come in a moment, even as with Antonov. It can really come in a moment. Are you ready for it? And are you living in the reality of it? Are you ready anytime? Can it come? There's an urgency. I shared it on Tuesday or Monday evening, but a few years ago in our church in Stellenbosch, there was a student that came to church that Sunday evening. Nobody connected with him. He came into church and he left church untouched. He was an engineering student, went to the engineering faculty, got onto the fifth floor, and he jumped. But he came to church. He came to church, but he wasn't touched by God. And I realized that. I realized the urgency that every time we get together, there are some of us here that are on the precipice. We are on the verge of doing something extremely stupid. Because we are people. And so there's that urgency with which we minister, trusting that when somebody comes through here and when we meet with somebody anywhere, that somehow God would impact them, that somehow they would be moved by the presence of God to turn from jumping, to turn from that going astray, and to turn to God. The urgency of death. So, Jimmy shared with me this, that the pastor was ministering at the funeral of the cricketer that died. He asked this question. So what is people's default destination when they die? What's default? Heaven or hell? What's default? Good people? Where do they go? Where? Good people. Good people don't go to heaven, people. Redeemed people. People who've turned to Christ. It's not about our goodness. It's about what God has done for us. Default destination, lost. Everybody's like the Titanic, it's sinking. All the world's on the Titanic, it is sinking. Everybody's going down. But Jesus comes to make a way out. So people are dying everywhere. If they die without Christ, they are lost. So why do you call yourself a believer, but then you live as if God doesn't exist? We must test this. We must all go into an aeroplane and make it fall. Now, I don't know if I'm there yet, but, you know, I would like to be there. It's like plane. Everybody's seen Madagascar, you know, it's like, woo! Come on, it's falling, but you know, it's all good because my name's written in heaven. I'm going home. My God is so real. Yes, wee, you know, everybody else like freaking out. Come on, guys, this is fun. But maybe we will live like that if we know that our God is real and I am a Christian and my name is written in the book of life and nothing can steal this from me. Nothing. We will live differently. We will be fearless, not fearful. The Apostle Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then in Romans 5:12 it says, when Adam sinned, original sin, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. So death has spread to everyone. Everybody's lost. Do not be confused about this. Because if you're confused about this, why would the apostles go out and preach into a very, very offensive, difficult culture where most of them were killed for their faith? Why would you do that if you are not out there to save souls that are drowning? It's real. So the urgency of death. Second one, the urgency of sin. The urgency of sin. Anybody ever put a plastic bag over your head and just close it off a bit? Probably not, because you're all here. But what is sin? Sin is to take a plastic bag and put it over your head, spiritually speaking, closing it off. It suffocates the life out of you. Make no mistake. Yes, there's grace. Yes, Jesus forgives. But there are consequences for sin, for the wages of sin is death. It brings destruction to our souls. It brings destruction to our spirits. And it causes us to become useless. If you're an army, if we were an army, and you are a soldier in the army, the moment any one of us move astray and we start to commit blatant sin, you are neutralized. You are no longer able to fight with the army. Even worse, imagine this, we are like an army, we're going out to war, we're all focused, we know the enemy's over there, we're ready, we have our guns, we're focused, yes, and then suddenly we realize the enemy is in our midst. Because when we start sinning, we actually join the other side. We are taken captive to do the will of the enemy. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we live, it starts affecting us. So we can actually join the other side in the process. When we give into temptation, when you and I give into temptation, we surrender our future to the enemy. We surrender our families to the enemy. We surrender our faith to the enemy, because it steals our faith. Make no mistake. Talking about urgency, yeah. Any father in his right mind that would go to his kids and put a plastic bag over their heads, it's sick, wouldn't you say? Let me talk straight. Guys, dads, fathers, when we give into temptation, when we sin, when we watch pornography, when we commit adultery, when we stuff up, we are putting plastic bags over the heads of our kids and our spouses. It brings destruction. That's what the Bible says. It brings death. Make no mistake. Next time you're tempted, next time you think it's just a little bit of sin and Jesus is going to forgive me, wake up. There are consequences. Talking about urgency. Ah, this is a good preaching this morning. Yes! Come on! Urgency. Urgency. We cannot tolerate sin in our lives. We cannot tolerate it. We cannot tolerate it in any way. Sin causes our hearts to become cold. But now that I want to take it a little bit further. It's not about you and me. If we could be driving, if we're driving down the road and we could see into the spirit realm, we could walk in the shopping mall. Everybody that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ have a plastic bag over their heads and they are slowly but surely dying. Good news is you and I can take it off. Good news is that if you are wrestling with sin and you are given into temptation, the good news is you can take that plastic bag off. God has given us freedom. You can. When you live with an urgency to say, I'm going to deal with sin because it's my mortal enemy. It brings destruction. I'm going to speak to somebody. I'm going to get into the light immediately, not 6 months later. Not like David, you know, King David. 6 months later, after he has committed murder and adultery and everything else, then the prophet comes to him and says, you are that man. Rather say, okay, I'm that man. Let me sort this out. Urgency. Are you living with urgency or are you passive and complacent? I despise sin because it removes me from intimacy with Christ. You must despise. We must despise sin. Why do you call yourself a believer and then you live as if Jesus didn't die for all of your sin? Why do you call yourself a believer but you don't live with the reality That you don't need to live in guilt and condemnation. You don't need to live with that plastic bag over your head. You can, Jesus, you have taken all of my sin upon yourself. Do we live with the reality of the cross? Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now, say now, now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, judgment through him. Now, having now been justified, having now been declared innocent, having now been completely set free by the power of sin. You have beautiful verses in Romans 5, Romans 6. It says, for where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So I normally focus on the grace part, the empowerment part to be free. But this morning, I just want to bring urgency. Are you living with urgency? And then thirdly, the urgency of Satan and hell. We must not underestimate the enemy of our souls. You know, when you stare into the face of raw evil, that's a wake-up call. But normally, evil comes as an angel of light. It looks pretty. It looks good. You know, when I've worked with people who were involved in the occult, they are so drawn to it because it's so beautiful for them. They think this is the most beautiful thing ever. They're drawn to the enticement of the occult, the enticement of you will have this power and you will have... Hey, are you blind? They want to destroy your soul. You see, it's a matter of possession. Either God's going to live in us or evil is going to live in us. Who's living in us? You know, in a face of raw evil, you're going to say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But evil never comes like that. I always get excited when something happens that's like raw evil, in the sense of something like the devil appears at night. You know, like, yes, that so gets me psyched up. Come on, let's box. Come on, let's fight. Now I'm psyched up because I know we're in a war. There's evil. We need to fight. There's a war for the souls of people. But you know, when you're just going through life and everything seems fine, we don't realize what's happening. There was an evangelist that came to our church in Stellenbosch, say 10 years ago. He tells his story. He was a drug addict. I think he was about 19, 20, or early 20s at that stage. He became suicidal. He took a gun. He walked out of his mom's house, went onto the grass in front of the house. He took the gun and he shot himself through the heart or something like that. And he tells a story. He said he didn't have a relationship with God at the time. So he says he remembers just suddenly standing, his spirit man standing next to his body, and then the ground opening up beneath him. And he said he started to descend into the abyss, into hell. And he says it was the most terrifying thing he's ever experienced in his life, like people screaming. It was horrific. And he remembers crying out to God to save him. And then his mom was a believer. She came out of the house. She heard the gunshot. And she prayed for him. And God supernaturally healed him. And his spirit came back. Praise Jesus. But can you imagine the urgency with what that man lived? He saw the reality of hell. That man went from door to door preaching the gospel, became an evangelist that made a massive impact. The reality of eternity. So I want to, just because we're having so much fun, so I've decided we're going to just watch a video clip. Just to the first bit is a little bit scary, one part. It's somebody that had a hell experience and then somebody that had a heaven experience. We're going to just watch the first 10, 11 minutes. So it's two testimonies of the one experiencing hell and the other one experiencing heaven. So we can have some urgency in this house and you can thank me later.
The discovery of heaven, then, is certain to confirm the existence of the place Jesus describes in Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells the story of a rich man who died and is sent to hell. He looks up from hell where he is in torment, and he sees Abraham far away. He begs Abraham to have pity on him because he pleads, "I am in agony in this fire." We have heard of NDEs that relate to heaven, but are there those from the dark side? As a matter of fact, there are. Howard Storm had always considered himself to be a free thinker. He was also an avowed atheist. To him, belief in God was absurd. But a trip to Paris in 1985 changed all that.
Honey, Howard?
Storm was diagnosed with a perforation in his small intestines. In a Paris hospital, Howard's condition weakened until, believing he was near death, he said goodbye to his wife and shortly after slipped into unconsciousness.
When I opened my eyes, I found myself standing next to the bed, and I thought, this is impossible, because just moments before I'd been dying. Then I saw Beverly, my wife, sitting in the chair opposite Beverly, me on the other side of the bed, and I tried to talk to her, but she acted like she couldn't see me or hear me.
Beverly.
No one could see me or hear me.
Go now.
And then I heard voices calling me from outside the room. These people outside the room were saying, hurry up, come with us. We've been waiting for you a long time. You've got to go now. And I thought they'd come to help me. I kept asking them who they were. But they just insisted that they had come for me, they had been waiting for me, and it was time to go with them. So I thought they were to take me to my operation, and I went with them. They started to push and pull at me, yelling and screaming at me, and I fought back as hard as I could. There were dozens of them, maybe hundreds, thousands. There's no way to tell in that darkness, swarming all over me. The more I fought, the more vicious they became. To my horror, I realized that they were tearing me apart, consuming me. All of them were laughing and taunting me, and the more they hurt me, the better they liked it. As I lay there on the ground in a fetal position, trying to protect myself from their kicks and their taunting, I heard a voice say, pray to God. And I thought, I don't believe in God. How can I pray? And a second time, it said, pray to God. And a third time, and it came out all mixed up with the 23rd Psalm and the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer, just little bits of them that I could remember. But the people around me hated any mention of God. And they were screaming at me. And in my desperation, I yelled out into the darkness, Jesus, please save me. And with that, a tiny light appeared in the darkness and became very bright. And it was the most brilliant, beautiful light that lifted me up and filled me with ecstasy. And I knew absolutely that this was the Jesus that I'd believed in as a child. He took me out of that horrible place that I now know was hell, and we began to approach heaven. With Jesus and the angels that he called over to us, we went over my life from its beginning to the end, and I was so ashamed of the things that I had done in my life. But the important thing is I knew that God loved me, and Jesus and the angels loved me, in spite of the things that I had done. And eventually they told me that I had to come back into this world, which was almost unbearable to me to be separated from them. But I knew that through their love for me and my love for them, that I would never be separated from God or the heavenly beings or Jesus again.
Incredible as his experience sounds, Howard Storm remains convinced it was real. In fact, that experience brought about a radical change in Howard's life and transformed him from an unbelieving atheist to a committed believer. He credits that single event for causing a complete turnaround in his life.
I think the most important thing about near-death experiences is the way people's lives are changed. It has been studied by scientists that people who've had near-death experiences lose their fear of death. But more importantly, people who have had near-death experiences know that there is a governing love that rules the universe and they want to be a part of it. And their lives are changed for the better to be a part of that love.
Based on Storm's experience, heaven's counterpart, hell, is equally real. But what of those whose experience is not as chilling as Howard Storm's? It's understandable that such a dramatic encounter with hell might change a person's life, but what happens to those who experience something entirely different? And one of the more famous near-death experiences, Danny and Brinkley also endured a life-altering encounter. Danny tells of his experience in complete detail in his book, Saved by the Light. But the basic facts are these. Danny was talking to a friend on the phone in the bedroom of his home in Aiken, South Carolina.
Look, I gotta go. No, I just don't like thunderstorms.
Danny had never been comfortable during thunderstorms, and he was anxious to get off the phone and get away from anything electric. Suddenly, there was an explosion in his ear. Danny was jerked out of his shoes and hurled back into the bed, his body shattered almost beyond recognition. Danny remembers leaving his body and watching as his wife, Sandy, tried to keep him alive with CPR. Once he dropped back into his tortured body, but not for long. Soon he was out again, watching the medical technicians desperately trying to save his life. As the ambulance began to pull away, Danny saw a number of amazing things. But let's have Danny describe the experience in his own words.
There was a sound of chimes as the tunnel spiraled toward me and then around me. Then all of a sudden there was no Sandy crying. There were no paramedics working on me. There was no ambulance radio chatter. There was just me and the tunnel. I looked ahead into the darkness. There was a light up there. I began to move toward it quickly as possible. I was moving without legs at a high rate of speed. Ahead, the light became brighter and brighter until it overtook the darkness and it left me standing in a paradise of brilliant light. It was the brightest light I'd ever seen, but it was soothing to my eyes. I looked to my right and could see a silver form appearing like a silhouette through a mist. As it approached, I began to feel a deep sense of love that encompassed all the meanings of that word. It was as though I were seeing a lover, a mother, a best friend, and multiples a thousandfold. This being engulfed me, and as it did, I began to experience my whole life, feeling and seeing everything that had ever happened to me.
Suddenly, Danny was back at the hospital, looking down at the frantic scene in the emergency room. The ambulance attendants had done their best to try and revive him, but they had given up. And now as he watched, the doctors finally gave up and pulled the sheet over his head, pronounced him dead, and pushed the gurney out into the hallway. The next stop for Danian was the morgue. Then, perhaps the most frightening part of the whole experience, suddenly he was back in his body, under the sheet, looking up at it with tortured eyes. Danny couldn't move or even make a noise, and the orderlies were coming to take him to the morgue. What's more, now that he was back in his body, it seemed like even his thoughts caused him pain. He saw shadows through the sheet and hoped they would notice, because he did the only thing he could do. He blew on the sheet from underneath.
Hey, come here. He's alive. Look.
Hey!
The body Danny came back to was horribly damaged. It would be months before he could move his arms or stand, let alone walk. But the experience would bring about a profound change in his life.
One of the most provocative points about the near-death experience is it begins to open up an understanding that there is a life after death. Not only is there a life after death, there is a system by which we leave this world to enter that one. And the more we study that, the greater the opportunity to lift the veil so that we know that there is not only this life, but a life after this one. From my personal experience, I know there's a life after death. Why? I've had three of these experiences, one death experience and two near-death experiences. Struck by lightning in 1975, declared clinically dead for 28 minutes. Collapsing of heart failure and having emergency open heart surgery in 1989, and then having to have emergency brain surgery in 1997, all complications from being struck by lightning. There is a life after death, a wondrous, glorious place that awaits us. The near-death experience begins to truly open the door.
Thank you. That's an eye-opener. Okay, just to end off with some good news. If you're visiting us, we don't normally do it like this, but today is your lucky day. The thing is, each of us have incredible good news for people in each of these three areas, in terms of sin, death, and in terms of evil. Best example in terms of sin is that, have you ever seen anybody that's dirty? Are there dirty people in this world? Yes. And are there soap? Yes. So they must just apply the soap of Jesus, the blood of Christ, cleansing. So what it comes down to is you and I, we are like soap salesmen. Hear ye, hear ye. I have good news. Sir, I see you have never taken a bath in your life. Can I help you? The blood of Jesus washes away all our sins. As if, and this is powerful, as if we have never sinned before. The blood of Christ like soap that just washes us. What about death? You can get a get out of jail for free card. Get out of prison for free. It's like everybody's standing on death row, and they can get out if they can get this card into their hands. And so God comes to us and he gives us the get out of jail for free card, but this card is blood spilled on it, the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, somebody has to pay the price. Somebody has to die so that we can be free. So if we give that card to somebody, we can give this message to somebody, say, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, he will wash away your sin and the death angel will let you go. You can leave death row and you can be eternally, your name can be written in heaven and you can be eternally saved. And then in terms of evil, ending off with this, you know, evil is like an intruder to our homes. But we have the guns. They don't. In the name of Jesus, you can take somebody, the intruder, you can march him out of your house and say, go away. In Jesus' name, the power of the name of Jesus. But it's beautiful. This verse says, for the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under our feet. So what does the evangelist bring to the table? It brings a supernatural boldness and confidence, knowing I can walk into the darkest, darkest situation, the most evil, depraved situation. I can walk into that situation, know that I have my soap ready, I have my guns ready, the name of Jesus, and I can bring freedom to people. So the evangelist brings this confidence and boldness that if I speak the message of Christ, if I bring the good news, people will turn to Christ. You can literally say, it's impossible for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ and somebody not to turn to Christ. That's the type of faith God wants to bring us to. I remember this account, the guys, they say they were in London. They went to a park, some of the students from, I think it was from the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministries. So they went to this park. And there was these teenagers, very anti anything religious or Christian. And so the young man started to speak to them about Jesus and just chat to them. And then the one girl piped and said, I don't believe in God. And then he responded and he said, that's wonderful to hear. And you see, I have learned that God always pitches up when there's an atheist in my presence. So he just shared that with him. And then he said, okay, can I prove to you that God is real? Can I pray for you? And so they said, okay, fine. So he said, okay, right, just stand there. Just open your hands. I'm going to pray for you. And he prayed, and the presence of God flooded that park. And these young people started to weep under the power of God, and they turned to Jesus. There's a confidence that God, that we need, a supernatural boldness that we need to know that God has equipped us and empowered us to bring life where there is death. Amen. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. Urgency. Are we living with an urgency? Are we living with the reality of heaven and hell? Why do you call yourself a believer, yet you live as if I am not real? Hallelujah. Just want to pray for us. As God, we lift you up. Lord, we declare that our time on earth is temporal, just for a season, a short season. And so, God, we pray that by your grace, Lord, that an evangelistic anointing would rest upon this house of urgency, of focus, of despising sin in our own lives, but loving others who are even full of sin. Holy God, we pray for an awakening here in our midst, Lord, as we face the enemies of our souls and as we face the enemies of other people's souls out there. Thank you, Lord, I can just declare this over us. Awake, O slumbering one. Awake to the reality of God. Jesus, we worship your name. We welcome your presence here, Lord, just to stir this in us, a compassion, eyes to see the plight of man, ears to hear the voice of God speaking to us. Go. Make a difference. Love like I have loved you. Just as every eye is closed, maybe you're here this morning and you do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you've gone astray and you just know if you die now, if you die right now, your spirit stands next to your body. It's one way and it's the wrong way for you. The scripture says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you call upon his name, say, Jesus, forgive me, wash away my sin, and write my name in the book of life that I may have eternal life. Bible says you will be saved. If you call upon his name and then you follow him with everything within you, follow Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you don't know where you are going, if you would die right now and you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, but you want to know Christ, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. If you are unsure. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? It's urgent, people. You don't know when you will breathe your last. You don't know. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. God, we bless your name. God, we bless your name. Hallelujah. And then I want to ask, if you realize now that you've not been living with urgency, I'm not going to call you forward. But you realize you're not living with urgency, but you realize you need urgency. You need focus. You need passion. You need grace to make a difference in somebody else's life. Would you just raise your hand? Let me just pray for you. Father, we bless your name. Just raise your hand. Just acknowledging to God. Father God. Let's just pray this prayer together and say, Father God, I acknowledge that you are God. Forgive me for living as if you're not real. Forgive me for living without urgency. And Lord, right now, I ask that you would give me grace, that you would give me urgency, that you would give me strength, that you'd give me faith to see those far from you turn to you. Holy Father, I make myself available as an instrument in your hands to see the lost saved. I declare many will be saved. Many will come to Christ through my life because I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I receive that grace right now in Jesus' name. Just want to end off with a prayer for everyone. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can live life to its full. Thank you, Lord, that we can live with the urgency of death and sin and hell, evil. Thank you, God, that we can have urgency in the face of these enemies of mankind. And thank you, Lord, that we can step into this army, soldiers for Christ. And God, I just thank you for a release of faith, of expectation, not desperation in a negative way, but urgency and faith, knowledge, confidence, knowing the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom is coming through us. The lost will be saved, and multitudes will be saved in Jesus' name. God, thank you for this grace upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.